Hi, I'm Eric Delma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again here in studio on this rainy day, talking about the scriptures, and I know we had left off last time in Colossians 2:7.
Yeah, so we're ready for verse 8.
Yeah, you know what I'll do is I'll just back up reading from verse 6 to 8. Here Paul said in verse 6 of Colossians 2, he said, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." Verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elemental principles of the world, rather than according to Christ."
Amen.
Now, you and I have a lot to talk about here.
Yeah, verse 8 that we're going to be starting with right here,
yeah,
is a key passage.
It is.
It's central to the entire book of Colossians.
Right.
The background is the Christ hymn. And we've talked a lot about Christ.
Exactly.
Who he is, what he's done, why we need him.
He's the remedy to their problem.
All of that.
Right.
The centrality and sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
But now, Paul is addressing what the problem is,
yeah,
in Colossae.
Right.
And it is the philosophy.
Right.
So we're going to talk about what is the philosophy.
Right.
And why must we avoid it?
Amen. Very good. Now, it begins, you and I were talking before about this in verse 8 with this imperative, see to it that no one takes you captive.
Yes, let's break it down
right
into some phrases.
Sure.
First, the one you said.
Yeah.
See to it that no one takes you captive. Now, as I pointed out way back when I preached on this,
yeah,
see to it, or it says, do not let somebody do this.
Right.
Okay? But see to it's probably a good,
yeah,
way to say it. It's an imperative in the Greek. So this is a command. Don't let this happen.
Okay? Amen.
It's imperative that you're not turned into some religious leader's captive.
Right. Okay, let's stop there, Bob. Very important concept. What I love is when you taught through this and also in Galatians, you would often highlight these imperatives. And what's very interesting, I want the listener to think about this. Here's an imperative, as Bob said, a command from the Apostle Paul, but by definition, it's therefore a command from Jesus Christ.
Yes, because he speaks for Christ who appointed him.
Exactly. So this isn't something that we may or may not do. This is something that we're commanded to do.
Yes, and that's important.
Right, yeah. So one of the reasons why we want to point this out is some people would say, well, you know, so what if I'm being taken captive or taking, in some sense, advantage of by false teachers who are leading me astray? No, here we see that we're commanded by Christ himself to not allow that to happen.
Yes, and it also flies in the face of post modernity.
Yeah.
You and I know, Eric, that a lot of religious leaders think that it's bad to correct error.
Right, right.
Or that if you believe strongly enough about the basic truths of the gospel,
yeah,
that you're going to stand up for those things and point out the differences,
right,
between what's true and what's not.
Yeah.
See, that's become politically incorrect.
Right.
If you want to say that.
Right.
Don't do this. Let's just all get along.
Right.
If you're a loving Christian, then you're not going to point out that something's wrong.
Right.
But here is Paul commanding us to see to it that our Christian faith is not hijacked.
Right. That's right.
Because that's always what happens.
Yes.
As soon as there's a work of God through the gospel, anywhere in history, anywhere in the world,
yeah,
always the false teachers come.
Yeah, amen.
And they're going to try to latch on,
right, Right.
And I call them parasites.
Right, right.
Okay.
Yeah, they leech off of the truth.
Yeah, if the church wasn't already there through the gospel, well, then they wouldn't have anything.
Right.
But as soon as there's a church, the false teachers will come knocking.
Right, right.
And they'll want to hijack your faith.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, and I was thinking, as you were saying that, we also see the command, for instance, in Jude 3, to contend for the faith once for all handed unto the saints. So you're right, we're commanded in Scripture to not allow these false philosophies and deceitful doctrines that ultimately come not just from men, but from demons, as we'll see.
Exactly. And it doesn't take long. I'm preaching through the book of Acts right now in Sunday school.
Yeah.
And how long did it take after the gospel created the church through the Holy Spirit using the gospel?
Right.
And the apostles preaching it. Well, they had to have a big council in Jerusalem.
Right.
Already in Acts 15.
Yeah.
To deal with the Judaizers.
Right, right. False teaching.
Because they were claiming that you had to keep the law of Moses.
Yeah, right. Well said.
And that was already going on. We never even got out of Acts.
Right, yes.
And then look at the epistles.
Right.
Like Colossians here. They're already dealing with false issues.
Right.
Now, dear ones, if that was going on while the apostles were still alive.
Right. How much more now?
And what do you think's going on now?
Right, right. Yeah.
And where do we go? Right. How do we get straightened out?
Yeah.
How do we obey God who says, see to it this doesn't happen?
Yes.
We must have our minds renewed by the Word of God.
Amen.
And we need to take seriously Christ and the gospel.
Yes. Amen. Well said.
So it says here, see to it no one takes you captive. The word captive can mean to carry away as plunder, or to carry away prey, so you are taken away.
Right.
And the word can also mean, in some contexts, kidnapping.
Yes.
Okay? So that's what people want to do.
Right.
And you have to be on guard, and you have to be alert, and you need to take this seriously.
Right, right. Now, Bob, when it says that he's concerned and wants them not to be taken captive, you had mentioned that it's not just through philosophy, but there's a definite article there, through the philosophy, an empty deception. And do you think there's significance there to that definite article?
I think there is.
Yeah.
And in some of the grammars that I read,
yeah,
it suggests that the definite article attaches both to philosophy and empty deceit, even
sure,
though it's just there once.
Sure.
But the construction would apply to both.
To both.
The philosophy, the empty deceit.
Right.
Now, the philosophy and the empty deceit,
yeah,
are the means the false teachers use to take their captives.
Right. We see that with the through, right? Through the philosophy.
Yeah, through.
Yeah.
So we need to resist the lie that says it's wrong to correct error.
Right, right.
And if you do correct error, you're going to get complaints.
Yeah, that's right.
I was just yesterday getting my hair cut.
Yeah.
And Diane goes and she has her hair done, and I come at the same time.
Yeah.
Because mine doesn't take as long.
Right.
And the nice lady that cuts her hair, but she was saying how she goes to the church that has 5,000 people coming and they can't get enough room for everybody.
Oh, okay.
But it's one of these seeker churches.
Sure.
See, you won't go to some seeker church and hear anybody correct error.
Right, right.
You'll never hear it.
Right. Otherwise,
in fact, you'll rarely hear the gospel itself.
Amen.
Or any pointed Bible teaching.
Right. That's right.
Okay. And why are so many people drawn to it? Well, people have kids, and they want to raise their kids in a church.
Yeah.
Okay? They want religion to be a component in their life.
Yeah.
And they may have gotten married, and I know some people, when I did the research for my book,
yeah,
people go to these seeker churches. Well, let's say a Catholic marries a Lutheran.
Right.
Okay, so then now you got two different ideas.
Yeah.
Catholicism is certainly not compatible with Luther.
Right, right.
Nor the other way around. And so rather than making a decision, they go to a secret church that offends nobody.
Right, right.
It's sort of a beige.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, just bland.
Exactly. There's no stark colors
and
to argue about.
The human wisdom, better living through religion.
Right. Everybody gets along.
We talk about Jesus every once in a while.
Yeah, right. Isn't he a nice guy?
But if we start defining things.
Right, then the trouble comes.
Yes.
Yeah.
Who is Christ?
Right. What does he require of us?
Yeah. What is his will?
Right.
What's the moral law of God?
Yeah.
What's the need for substitution?
Right.
What's the blood atonement?
Yeah.
Why does the Bible talk about propitiation?
Right.
What's the significance of the cross?
Yeah.
Why do we need to preach that we should repent and turn from these vain things to serve the living God? What does all that mean?
Yeah.
And if you preach that, well, then you don't have a seeker church.
Right, right. You know, Bob, what I was thinking about is, you know, in the seeker-sensitive church, what they've really done is in the war, and it is a war, and we'll talk about that here in a second, but they've called a truce. So they're not warring. And what's interesting is here, when Paul says, let no one take you captive, he's talking about warfare-like terms. And you had mentioned this in an article that you wrote about the armor of God in Ephesians 6,
where
it's very applicable here. And what you had pointed out in that article is, look, the enemy wants to take us plunder. And the irony is the way they're going to take us plunder is having us buy into their doctrines. And so the doctrines, ironically, here the Colossians and those at Ephesus are concerned about demons. But the demons are saying the way to protect you from us, demons, is by getting away from Christ. It's a doctrine of demons. And so it's a spiritual battle. And the battle is to take us from the sufficiency of Christ to this empty and vain deception.
Yeah, the philosophy.
Right, so this is a battle.
Here we have philosophy instead of Christ.
Yeah, amen.
Okay.
So this is a war, isn't it?
Yes. Let me recommend a book.
Yeah.
John MacArthur wrote a great book called The Truth War.
Oh, yeah, very good.
And it's very, very good.
Yeah.
A lot of it has to do with Jude.
Right.
The book of Jude.
Yeah.
And if you are interested in the topic, get MacArthur's book. It's a good way to learn.
Right, right. Yeah.
This is a war.
Yeah.
And as he points out in his book, it's been going on for centuries.
Yeah.
Clear back to the very beginning.
Right.
Okay. And we need to ask ourselves, this is an imperative.
Yeah.
Is it an option to not get involved?
Right. Right. Well said. Yeah, it doesn't seem to be an option.
No,
does
not
it?
According to Paul.
Right.
But if you go to a seeker church, you just made a decision.
Yeah.
I'm not going to get involved.
That's exactly right. They're always at a constant state of truce.
We're never going to have any hard and fast categories that might upset somebody.
Right. Yep. You know, Bob, it reminds me of the UN, the seeker-sensitive churches. They always have the UN peacekeepers. They have the blue helmets, and they never do anything. They are never engaged in battle. They never get rid of evil. They are merely targets. In fact, I had a friend who said having a blue UN helmet means shoot me in every language.
You know what?
The idea is they never fight.
In my notes here, I jotted down some things I want to talk about.
Sure.
And I mentioned Hegel.
Oh, right.
The German philosophy.
Yeah, let's get into that.
Yeah. There's a philosophy that's influenced people, and we have a president right now who follows that. People can't understand what he's doing and why.
Right.
And what all they're talking about.
Yeah.
He's talking about the arc of history. See, Hegel believed that Adam fell up.
Right.
See.
And God is drawing all things into himself.
Yeah, everything is evolving into some better future.
Right.
According to Hegel.
Yeah.
German philosopher from the late 18th century into the early 19th.
Yeah.
And so you have God says thou shalt not eat. Satan says, you'll be like God, some better outcome.
Right.
So you have an idea, do not eat, the law of God.
Right.
An outcome, you shall die. And like Hegel, there's a third option. There's a synthesis.
Exactly.
And that third option is going to be better.
That's right.
You'll be like God.
Yeah.
See, Hegel actually endorses
Satan. Right.
And his idea.
Yeah.
Well, see, we have a political philosophy that won't acknowledge the hard and fast categories.
That's right.
Good and evil.
Right.
And that explains almost everything that's going on.
Yeah.
We're waiting for evolution to happen.
That's right.
Spiritual evolution.
Right.
When I researched Emergent, that's exactly their philosophy.
Right.
Okay. And when I went out to this conference where they had this guy speak, who was very Hegelian, other than he was Trinitarian.
Sure, okay. Yeah.
One guy that I went to his seminar had written a book that says that all this diversity that we call heresy, it's all God's idea.
Oh, it's terrible.
Okay? And you don't try to fight these things, and you don't try to say, no, that's wrong and that's right.
Right.
No, it's all turning into some better future.
Right.
Okay, so we heard that.
Yeah.
And we heard people there talking about social and spiritual evolution. If you don't understand the president we've had for the last 8 years, just to help you understand, his thinking is Hegelian.
Exactly right.
Okay, and so the arc of history.
That's right.
See, when Russia invaded Crimea.
Yeah.
Well, he was on the wrong side of history.
Exactly right.
See,
that's the language.
It's all supposed to be evolving.
Right.
And so
better.
Other people are saying, wait, no, no, no. Good is good. Evil is evil.
Right.
This is a battle. And we need to fight the battle.
That's right.
Well, so then you're not even on the same board.
Exactly.
It's like playing chess and checkers
at the same,
same board.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying this because this radio show is political. It's not.
Right, right.
This is theological.
Right. That's right.
The philosophy is a lie.
Exactly.
And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And we need to, as Christians, decide what we believe.
Yeah.
God says, thou shalt not eat. On the day that you eat, you shall die.
Right.
Satan says, no, you're going to evolve.
Right.
Into godhood.
That's right.
Now, we're saying biblical Christianity, the gospel, is not compatible with the philosophy that came from Satan.
Yeah, amen.
All right?
That's
right. And so, Emergent, the religious version of it, the seeker-sensitive church, they're all evolving.
Right.
It's very popular, but it's fatal spiritually.
That's right. Yeah, amen. You know, it's funny, Bob, as you mentioned, Barack Obama, you know, a lot of his mentors were communists, you know, Marshall Davis and
Bill Ayers. Communism came from the philosophy of Hegel.
Exactly. That's what I was going to point out, is Karl Marx was a Hegelian, him and his friend Engels, and they called themselves New Hegelians. And all they did was Hegel was a panentheist. He believed that God was drawing all things into himself, and therefore there was going to be no judgment. World history was going to head towards utopia. All the Marxists did was materialize it. They took the spiritual element out. And so it shouldn't surprise us that a Marxist president thinks like Hegel, because that's the roots.
Yeah, but see, people don't know that's what's going on.
That's exactly right.
And they can't figure out why he says what he does.
Yeah, well said. Now, Bob, what's interesting is when it talks about this warfare and not being, there's a warning not to be taken captive through the philosophy. We're given a hint when we get to verse 18 of chapter 2 as to somewhat what this philosophy looks like. And I just wanted to mention one part of that, verse 18. We'll get into more detail when we get there. But in verse 18 of chapter 2, Paul said, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, and going on in details about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Now, what's interesting is there's actually this phrase going on in detail about visions. I'm reading from the ESV version. It's actually trying to translate a participle, embatuon.
Yes.
And embatuon, you've talked about this before, is a technical term that meant to enter
to
in.
To enter, having entered.
Right. Now, that ties into the philosophy. Explain for the listener what that meant.
Well, they had practices tied to the religions of Asia Minor.
Right.
And they had this setup where you'd go through days of fasting, purification, preparation.
Right.
And then you went to this temple at the right time, usually during a new moon.
Yeah.
And everything had to be just right. And then you went in. You entered.
So.
And then when you got there, you met the god of the underworld.
Wow.
Hecate.
Yes.
And there's a sense, what we say figuratively, meet your demons.
Yeah, right.
So it was like they met their demons.
Sure.
All right. But had you done everything they said.
Yeah.
Followed all their laws and rules. And got everything just right.
Yep.
You went down and you entered, met a Hecate. Nobody knows exactly what they did. There's inscriptions.
Yeah, right at the
time. They may have been like a big play.
Sure.
There may have been people in there making this thing happen.
Yeah.
But whatever the case, you'd meet your demon, so to speak.
Yeah.
And then come out the other side. And they believed that once you got past Hecate.
Yeah.
The god of the underworld.
Yes.
It came out the other side. Now you had achieved the status of being free from bad fate.
Right.
Okay? And that puts you in a different order than other people.
Right. Now you had protection from the demonic beings.
Yeah, you were better.
Right.
You achieved something.
Right.
Now this would be similar to religions that are out there today. Like the Masonic Lodge.
Yeah.
Where you go through these degrees.
Right.
And you learn the secret name of God, and then you have this new status.
Right.
Well, Clinton Arnold did the research into this. He wrote a great book called The Colossian Syncretism.
Right.
All right. So they thought they had this. Well, then the gospel comes along.
Yeah.
And a lot of people come to Christ.
Yeah, amen.
Well, some of these people who had already entered and had this status came to Christ, and they thought, I'm going to have both.
Right.
I'll be a better Christian. So I have this philosophy in Christ. Now, Paul is saying, no, Christ is sufficient.
Right. Amen.
Eric, could you read Colossians 1:28?
Colossians 1:28. Says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Okay, teaching everyone with all wisdom.
Right, amen.
Now, what is philosophy? Philosophia.
Yeah, love of wisdom.
The love of wisdom.
Right.
Paul's claim is that wisdom comes from proclaiming Christ,
right,
and Christ alone.
Right. So here, what the Colossian Christians were being tempted to do was to seek protection from this bad fate of the demonic realm, that the demonic realm controlled, by going to the angels and going to these rituals rather than trusting in the sufficiency of Christ. And it brings to my mind this example from history that Israel did the same thing. You see, the people of Judah, they were the ones who were given the promises of God. And they were told by God that He would protect them, but instead of trusting Yahweh, they thought, well, we need protection from these civilizations that surround us, like Syria and Samaria at the time. Their northern brothers should have been on their side. But anyway, they started trusting in Assyria and Babylon and alliances with these pagan nations rather than trusting in Yahweh. We see them trusting in Baal and Asherah for provision rather than trusting in Yahweh. That's the history of Israel. So now you get to the new covenant, and the people of God, instead of trusting Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who are they trusting in for their provision and protection? Well, they're trusting in these syncretistic religions.
Yeah. We've talked lately about some of the inner healing teachings.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, the emails I get, nice people, and I try to help everyone.
Sure.
One person emailed me and said that she'd had a traumatic experience, before she'd become a Christian.
Yeah.
And then went to an inner healer who was using the King James Version of Luke 4:18.
Right.
Heal the brokenhearted.
Yeah.
So that was the justification for the inner healing.
Right.
And then you go through this, whatever the process was.
Sure.
But you have to go back in your past and identify things.
Yeah.
And get them healed.
Right.
All right. Now, and she says, ever since then, I've had peace and joy. So I don't know what to do because you're saying this isn't right.
Right.
So what am I going to tell her?
Right.
She says, now I'm better and I got peace and joy. Well, what about the person in Colossae that says, well, now I don't have problems with these demons.
Exactly.
I went and overcame Hecate.
Right.
Came out better on the other side.
I met my demons,
and
right?
On top of that, now I have Christ.
Exactly.
It's all good.
Right.
So here's what I said. By no means do I want you to give up the peace and joy you have in Christ.
Right.
Because that's fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah, I know.
That's the gift of God. But that you have peace and joy doesn't imply that inner healing doctrine is true.
Right, that's right.
Okay, because as soon as you have problems, you'll start thinking, well, I missed something.
Right, yes.
And then you'll be back to the inner healer.
Right, amen.
I know because I used to be a part of that kind of ministry. And the same people keep going back for more.
Sure.
And the thing about Christ is what he's done for us. He's done once for all.
Right.
Okay. And Luke 4:18 doesn't teach us to identify different things in the past.
Exactly.
When God cleanses us, he cleanses us all at once.
That's right. The whole
person.
When
we come to Christ. We talked about that. We did that 6-part series.
That's right.
On freedom in Christ.
Amen.
Colossians 1:13-14.
Yep.
Acts 26:18. 1 John 5:19. Just go look it up.
Right.
This has already been done.
Right.
And so if you find peace and joy in Christ because your sins are forgiven.
Yeah, rejoice.
And the blood of Jesus has cleansed you and the wrath of God has been averted.
Yeah.
And you're right with God. Nothing is going to change that.
Amen.
Well, okay. Said. And you don't have to add something to it.
Right.
And you don't have to start thinking, yes, but I have sorrows and pains and
right.
regrets. Everybody does.
Yes, exactly.
Okay, I've been reading about the dark night of the soul that mystics have.
Yeah.
Somebody just sent me a link to a website. Mother Teresa's whole life
right.
was a dark night of the soul.
Yeah.
Okay, what's different for us? Because we believe the promises of God.
Amen.
And God's promises don't change with my feelings.
Right. Well said.
We need something outside of ourselves.
Yes.
And that's Christ. Amen. So he says, do not be taken captive. See to it, it doesn't happen by the philosophy.
Yes.
And the empty kenos deceit.
Yeah. Now, Bob, mention what that kainos means, the empty or the vain. You had mentioned, you'd really given a great description of it in a sermon you gave on the resurrection on 1 Corinthians 15.
Well, it said, if Christ is not raised, our faith is empty.
Yeah, it's null and void.
Vain.
Yeah.
Null and void, of no effect.
Right.
Okay.
Right. So that's what he's saying about
their
teaching.
The deceit of these false teachers,
yeah.
in the end, is empty.
Right.
The philosophy that Paul's warning against is both empty and deceptive.
Right.
Let me quote Clinton Arnold.
Yeah.
Quote, the philosophy is the subject of Colossians 2 and consists of a syncretistic blend, says Arnold, of ideas from Judaism and paganism. Mm-hmm. Paul's opponents use the term philosophy, likely in a euphemistic and honorable manner.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, philosophy is good.
Yeah, love of wisdom.
See, it's a lot like, in the modern church, psychology.
Yeah, that's right.
So I get emails from people who give me categories they get from the psychologist.
Sure.
But these categories are not biblical categories.
Right.
Sometimes they even use words from the Bible.
Yeah.
But their meaning is determined by modern psychology.
They equivocate on the meaning, yeah.
So it's also like this, the philosophy.
Right.
No, the Bible means the biblical authors intended.
Right, that's okay? Right.
And the biblical authors weren't talking about 20th century psychological terms.
Right.
And when you import those in, you're confusing people.
You're equivocating.
And you wouldn't need the Bible at all.
That's exactly right.
If you want to teach Maslow or Freud or whatever,
yeah,
keep the Bible out of it.
Right.
Then everybody knows your philosophy didn't come from God.
Yeah.
But these Christians take up this stuff,
yeah,
thinking Christ is not sufficient, and they add it in there and throw in a little Bible so nobody can tell the difference.
That's right. You know, that's what we ran into at Bethel Seminary, you and me.
Yeah.
We had, by the time I was there, we had a big push to get rid of theology and a big push to bring in the psychology and,
yeah,
you know, different types of therapy, etc.
Well, they said people aren't interested in theology.
Yeah, and sadly they're right, by and large, but it doesn't excuse it, right?
I wanted to quote Dr. O'Brien's commentary.
Right.
It says, quote, various religious groups sought to convince men that they were imparting philosophy. Even those who practiced magic called themselves philosophers.
Right.
As they sought by rites, initiations, and magical spells to capture the allegiance of men.
Yeah, amen.
So it's the same thing. They have their sometimes mystical practices.
Right.
Today, they call it psychology.
Right.
Is that any better?
Right. You know, Bob, I was just thinking of 1 Corinthians. Paul dealt with the false wisdom of those at Corinth as well. And the wisdom and the Sophia that they were boasting in was that they had a over-realized eschatology. They thought they had already arrived. They could therefore do things that were sinful, and the things that God had commanded would happen, like the resurrection, they denied because they thought they were living in the age of the Spirit. And so they thought they were they had wisdom, they thought they had Sophia. And listen to what Paul says to them. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "For the word of cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Then he asked the question, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe.
Amen.
Now, we'll just stop there. Paul is making a little bit of irony here. He's talking about the cross, which is the most profound and wisest thing that's ever occurred,
Amen.
God's plan of salvation. But to the world, it seems like foolishness. But the world sees, for example, their wisdom and their Sophia as the means of salvation. That's why when you go to a seeker-sensitive church, as you were mentioning, Bob, you have different philosophies. Maybe it's the philosophies of a certain false teacher. Maybe it's the philosophy of a psychologist.
Or just human wisdom.
Yeah.
Folk ideas, as it says here.
Exactly right. But what they're missing is the power of God, which is the proclamation of the gospel.
Yeah. See, the word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And if we preach the word of God for what it says, without compromise,
yeah,
that is powerful.
Right.
The Holy Spirit will impact people.
That's right.
Amen. And he'll work through that word that he inspired,
right,
and change lives.
Exactly.
Philosophy is powerless.
Exactly.
It tickles ears, confuses minds.
Right.
But it doesn't have the power to turn us in to the image of Christ.
Exactly right. And Bob, that's why we had spent so much time on the Christ hymn, because it's in Christ where we see the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God through the gospel gives us two things that the wisdom and the philosophies of the world never can. It gives us, number one, atonement through the death of Christ, his substitutionary atonement. And number two, we get the righteousness of Christ. So what we really need before God is to be made right with him, to be made righteous. And so in the wisdom of God, he does this through his Son. Well, the rest of the world doesn't see this as even a need, that is to be made righteous before God. So the wisdom that the world can give you won't give you atonement, and it won't give you the righteousness of Christ to stand before God. And so here you can make all these problems better, quote-unquote, in this world, but still go to hell. Well, what kind of wisdom is that? Yep. And that's the very wisdom that Paul's mocking in 1 Corinthians. Yep. It's the very philosophy and wisdom that he's taking yep. issue with here at
Colossae. And he calls it kenos.
Exactly.
Empty.
Empty. I love that.
Empty deceit.
Yeah, amen. Well said. Well, Bob, I know we got a lot more to talk about out of this verse, and we'll get into this next week then. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, it's a pleasure discussing these things. I look forward to doing it next week.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.